If you please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, we're continuing this morning to look at the introduction to the book of Romans. Paul gives to us in verses 1 through 7, and I would like to read these verses for you again as we begin, but we will be focusing primarily on verses 5 and 6 this morning. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. If you please listen carefully to this, this isn't the word of man, this is the word of God. Paul writes to the Romans, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power, by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless this part of his word to our understanding this morning. Now, as I've said in previous sermons, when Paul introduced himself to the church at Rome, he didn't first introduce himself as Paul the Apostle, but rather Paul the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul wasn't ashamed of the fact that the Lord Jesus had called him particularly to be a servant or a slave of his. We often think of slavery as something bad, but in the Christian faith, it's not bad. In being enslaved to Jesus Christ, it means that we are freed from our sins so that we might now live the good life, the life of righteousness, the life of blessing. And Paul realized that. He realized his new freedom was something to rejoice in and not something to lament. He knew now that being joined with the Lord Jesus Christ, that meant that wherever his Lord was, there he would be forever. He was brought safely through the fires of God's judgment. He would no longer be punished for his sins. But now he had been set free, free from judgment and free from his sin to serve the Lord. So that was something that he rejoiced in, something he was very happy about. Paul was also very much aware where this freedom came from. It wasn't any doing of his. It wasn't something that he decided he would try to work out someday to make himself acceptable to God, and then God finally accepted him because he was so good. But he realized it came from the grace which God grants through the gospel, the message of salvation, the plan that God has to save his people from all eternity, the good news of Christ. And of course, as we saw last week, Paul realized what was necessary in order to make this gospel. Remember that it's not the words that save somebody, it's not just the message, but it's the meaning behind it. It's the work of Jesus Christ, the work of the one who is both God and man, the one who came and took the place of his people, who obeyed on their behalf, so that God might be able to give them heaven. The one who died on the cross so that he might take away the guilt of their sins and save them from hell. This gospel comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Christ that there is. Remember, this is that message that God had been proclaiming through his prophets throughout the centuries. He was promising to send this one who was God and man to save his people, and he finally did. Paul was saved by that gospel. Paul rejoiced in the fact that he was saved by it, and Paul looked forward to telling other people about it so that they too might also be saved and that Jesus Christ would receive the glory for it. Now this morning, as he continues his greeting to the Romans, he reflects on his calling to salvation, his calling to apostleship, his calling to be a slave of Christ, as well as the calling the Lord had placed upon the Romans to remind them where this grace comes from so that they might be thankful for it and that they might know where to look then continually for continued blessings. And that is, again, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every good thing that comes to any one of us comes through God the Father and all those gracious gifts by which we have salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to be reminded of that, to give him thanks, and also that they might continue to look to him for further blessing. Now, the first thing Paul reflects on here is where his own calling came from. He says in verse 5, actually beginning back in verse 4, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Now, first of all, what Paul is doing here is he is giving to us his divine credentials, the source of his call, which means, of course, the source of his authority. He had received the grace of Christ to become his slave, as we've seen, but he was also set apart to become one of Christ's apostles. Now, we need to realize here when he says we, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but he's not referring to the Romans in that we, because not all the Romans were called to be apostles. Apostles were a very select group of men set apart to preach the gospel and to go out and do the work of missions. And that is the group he is referring to there when he says we. Not the Romans, but he and the others who had been set apart from this work. And that work that Christ had set them apart to do, of course, was to take the gospel out, to preach it to the Gentiles that they might be saved. We need to realize that up to this point, the gospel had been primarily confined to the Jews. The Jews were God's covenant people. The gospel, we'll see in verse 16, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God brought his gospel first to his covenant people. They were the ones who had his word. They were the ones who were looking through the promises, the prophecies, the types and the shadows for the Messiah. It was to them that God sent his Messiah first, to turn them away from their sins, that they might find everlasting life. But after the ministry of Christ was over, and after he poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he gave them the commission to go out to all the nations and to bring the gospel to them. That is what the apostles were set apart to do. We need to realize that when God chose to get that message out, he did not choose to do it through angels, although we might think that angels could do the work quite a bit easier and quite a bit more spectacularly so that people would stop and listen and that they would receive that gospel. But that's not how the Lord has planned to do it, because he wanted to glorify the power of his word and not the power of the messenger. He has chosen weak and feeble vessels to declare that message. And that's what he did, of course, in the Apostle Paul. He set Paul apart. He gave them the commission. Go out and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Bring about in them the obedience of faith. The only way that's going to happen is if you go out and tell them about the gospel, tell them about their need of faith and repentance, and by, of course, God's grace, some of them would turn and become obedient to that faith. The faith, the only faith that can save. That was Paul's commission. And that's exactly what Paul did. He gave himself to the work. He went out and he preached and proclaimed everywhere. Of course, in order to do that, he had to leave his home city. He had to leave Palestine. He had to leave his family, his kin behind, give up everything, and go out and preach that gospel. And we know by reading the New Testament that Paul did such a marvelous job that he virtually evangelized the whole known world at that time. Paul went out to where the Gentiles were. He didn't wait for the Gentiles to come to him. Now, you know, in the Old Testament Israel, the situation was different. In Old Testament Israel, God had put the true religion there. He gave them the types, the ordinances, the priesthood, the temple. It was to be a witness there. And the way that people came to faith in God was simply by coming there. I think sometimes we get the idea that that's the way things are still supposed to work. We meet together for worship. God's people are here. We expect people to come in, just kind of come in through the door and hear the gospel. And you know what? Sometimes God does work in that way, and sometimes God does bring people, but generally it's through our invitation to them. But we need to realize that that's not primarily the way God works. He doesn't tell us to wait for the lost to come to us. He tells us that we need to go to the lost. We need to take the message to them, where they live, where they work, where they are. That's the only way we're going to reach them. And so this should serve as a reminder to us that if we really want to see the lost come to Christ, we need to reach out to them and not wait for them to reach out to us to ask the question, why are you the way that you are? Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that each of us has to become a foreign missionary, that each of us has to go and try to reach every city and every country. The world has changed quite a bit now. And even in those days, not everybody was an Apostle Paul. God doesn't call all of us to go out and do that kind of work. However, the Lord does call us to reach those whom we can. The Lord does expect us to go out of our way and to put ourselves out sometime in certain ways to try to reach other people. And as an added incentive as to why we should do this, let's not forget why it is that God wants the gospel to go out. Paul tells us at the end of verse 5, he says, for his name's sake. We need to remember that when we're doing this, we are doing this for several reasons, not just one reason. Yes, the Lord commands us to do this. He commands us to reach out, to bear witness, and we need to take that commandment seriously. However, the Lord doesn't just command us. He also gives us many reasons to do it. One of the reasons is that God desires to glorify his name. We know that that is the reason why God has planned the plan that he has from the beginning anyway, for the glory of his name. Why does God provide a gospel? Why did God give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life? What did God get out of that? God is the one who gives. God is the one who makes opportunity. God is the one who sacrifices in order to do what? To bring sinners to himself. Now, what does God get out of this? I mean, we get wonderful blessings. We get salvation, forgiveness of sins. We escape the judgment of hell. We have an eternal home that we can look forward to in heaven. We get many blessings, but what does God get out of this? Well, the one thing that he gets, and the one thing that he is most concerned about through this whole thing, is that he would get the glory for it, that he would get the credit, that he would get the honor, that he would be glorified. He wants to bring honor to himself. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to show us what he's like. He wants to show the world what he's like. And when he saves poor lost sinners such as we, who have no hope of heaven, no hope of salvation, that shows us. And when he gives his Son to die for us in order to bring that salvation about, that shows us the grace of God, his wondrous love and mercy toward sinners. He did this so that he would be glorified. And when we take that gospel out to others and tell them about the grace of God, we are bringing glory to him. Because the one that he is seeking the glory from, of course, are all of his creatures. Not only angels, but also men. And the more people who see it and recognize it and give him honor for it, then the more he is glorified. So this is another incentive that we have in bringing the gospel to others. God is glorified in these things. We reveal God. He is honored among his creatures. And because we love him, we should be willing to do that. Another reason, of course, for his name's sake, is not referring just to the Father, but also to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he get out of this? And what should we be concerned about giving him through this? We need to realize that when Jesus Christ laid down his life, he did it for his people in order that he may have a people for his own possession, a flock of his own, a people that he may have forever that are called his bride. a people that one day, the scripture says, he is going to marry and rejoice with forever. Now, when we go out and we tell other people about Jesus Christ, we take part in the process of gathering those people together. Because remember, that's how the Lord gathers his bride together, is through witnessing, through evangelism, through the preaching of the gospel. We actually get to take part in gathering together the bride of Christ, his lost sheep. We take part in bringing them out of the darkness into the light, into the fold. So we get to bring honor and glory to Christ. We get to show our love for him by taking part in bringing his people into his church. That's also a wonderful blessing and a wonderful incentive to encourage us to evangelize. But let's also not forget that every good work that we do in the name of Christ, even though those good works in and of themselves may not deserve his blessing at all, God has promised to give us a gracious reward for it. So we have these incentives. First of all, God calls us to do it. It's our duty. We get to bring honor and glory to God, to glorify his mercy and grace. If we love him, that's a tremendous blessing. We get to honor and glorify Christ by telling others about him and gathering his sheep together so that we know that we're a part of putting together his bride. And lastly, we also get rewarded. Rewards of grace. God will give us greater blessing, I believe, in heaven. A greater capacity to enjoy his love and his blessedness in heaven when we are faithful to do his work, not to mention the blessings we get down here. The more that we honor the Lord here, the more we experience the fullness of his blessing, which generally comes, as I said earlier, in the way of spiritual blessings. We sense more of his spirit, more of his presence in our hearts, more of his joy, more of his peace, more of his love, and that enables us to do even more for his glory. So Paul, reflecting upon these things, is reminding us that Jesus Christ is the source of this, of his call, of his call of salvation, his call to be an apostle. He's the source of salvation, but all these things he has done for his name's sake, that he may bring glory to himself, gather together also his people. But Paul wants to remind the Romans that he wasn't the only one who had received this grace, nor were those to whom he preached the only ones who had received this grace, but the Romans themselves had received the grace of God in being called. He says in verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that Paul was not the one who preached to these Romans, but brought them to faith in Christ. That these Romans were very likely those who were converted on the day of Pentecost, that there were Jews there from Rome, and after they were discipled, they went back to Rome and they planted a church there. They continued to grow in their faith. They reached out. Other Jews were converted, as well as Gentiles who were converted. Now, I know that we looked in the introduction to the book of Romans that sometimes it looks like Paul is talking to a group of Gentiles, and here that's what it looks like he's doing. When he says here, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, if you look back at who he's referring to here, he seems to be referring to those Gentiles that he had been sent out to preach to. And that certainly is possible. Or he could be referring to those who had been obedient to the faith. And that's certainly possible. Could have been both. They both could have been true of the Romans. However, we also recognize in the book of Romans that Paul is addressing Jews as well. So it was probably a mixed group. But the important thing to see is that they had received the grace of God. They had received the calling of God, which enabled them to embrace Jesus Christ and with him all the blessings of the gospel. In other words, they had become obedient to the faith. They had obeyed the command to repent of their sins. They had obeyed the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They had obeyed the command to obey the commandments. They were obedient to the faith. Now let's reflect upon this for just a moment. What does Paul mean by this calling? He says, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand what this calling is, because it is essential to salvation. It is the essential element that made it possible for the Romans to become obedient to the faith. Now, in the Scriptures, when we talk about the call of God, when we talk about the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's used really in two different ways. Sometimes it refers to the outward call of the gospel. The gospel is a call to all men to faith and repentance. It's what Jesus Christ meant when he said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." There are many who are called. The Bible says, and actually Christ commanded his disciples to go out and preach the gospel to every living creature under heaven. The gospel call is to go out indiscriminately. It is to be preached to every single person that you can preach it to every man, woman, or child. You know, some people begin to become particular about who the gospel should be spoken to, and I shouldn't really preach about the gospel unless I'm convinced they're already under conviction for their sins. I shouldn't preach the gospel to anyone except those who are elect. But you know what? We don't know whom the Lord has chosen. That's sovereignly in his hands. What we do know is that God has said, take that gospel to every living creature, and that's what we need to do. And so it goes out indiscriminately to everyone. You don't hold back from anyone. Sometimes we tend to discriminate, don't we? We think, oh, this person's too wicked. He'll never listen. Oh, that person's too poor, and he's going to blame God because he's too poor. Well, that person's a part of this religion, and he's so embroiled in that, he's never going to turn away from it. And so we begin to think of reasons why this person or that person shouldn't hear the gospel. But you know what? The Lord tells us that we need to tell it to everyone. We need to get that message out to as many people as we can, because that's what the Lord has told us to do. That is the outward call of the gospel. But we need to realize that there is another call, and that is what is called the inward call. This is the call of the Spirit that makes the gospel effective in the lives of those who hear it. Now, we need to remember that when we came into this world, the Bible says we were dead in trespass and sin. The Bible says we wanted nothing to do with God. The Bible says that none of us were seeking after God. None of us loved him. None of us did anything good. We were all walking according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that controls the world, that is, the devil. We wanted nothing to do with the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we hated him. We wouldn't come to the light because our deeds were evil. We didn't want them to be exposed. That's the way we came into the world. Now, if you think for a moment, if that's the way that we are, why did we ever choose to embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior when, as a matter of fact, we hated him? Well, the only answer can be God did something. He intervened. He gave to us this inward call. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he spoke of it as the new birth. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless he is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There is this part that God has to play before any of us can respond to that outward call of the gospel, and that is called the inward call. That is the work of the Spirit changing our hearts, calling us to Christ. And how does he do it? The Bible says he takes away the stony heart and he gives to us a heart of flesh. He takes and he causes us to be born again. He puts within us a new love and affection that we didn't have before. The Bible says when we come into this world, we love sin. We love the world. And that's what we want. And so we go after the world. We spend our whole lives trying to get as much of the world as we can to ourselves. As much of the world's goods and possessions. That's what we want. But when the grace of God comes and changes your heart, it gives you a love for the things above that you didn't have before. It begins to show you how evil those things are when you seek after those things and that's all you want. It shows you the condition of your heart. It shows you the danger that you are in, but it also does something else very wonderful. It opens your eyes to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Realizing your danger, it shows you the Savior and how wonderful that Savior is, how beautiful that Savior is, and how that Savior is exactly what I need in order to save me from my sins. That's what the grace of God does, and he does it by giving us a love for the things that are above, giving us a love for God, giving us a love for Christ, taking away that envy, that hatred that was in our hearts, giving us now a great love and desire for Jesus Christ. So now we turn aside from the world, we lay those things aside, and we begin to follow after Jesus. We take Him to be our Lord and Savior from our sins. And we accept, of course, all the blessings that come with that, which is an everlasting name in heaven. That is the inward call that God places upon those who are His. Now, Paul here is saying to the Romans, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now, this inward call of the Holy Spirit is an invisible thing. It happens spiritually. When we say heart, we don't mean, of course, your heart that's beating, that physical organ that pumps blood, but rather your soul. It's some spiritual change that takes place in that part of you that's immaterial, that part that will depart from your body when you die, that part that animates your body now, that makes it alive, that part of you that thinks. That's where the change comes. God changes that, but that's something you can't see. That's something that's invisible. So how could Paul know that these people had been called if it's something he can't see? Well, the Bible, besides saying that that inward change is something you can't see, because as Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it, but can't see where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. You can see the effects that it produces in the lives of those who have it. It produces faith. It produces repentance. It produces obedience. As a matter of fact, Paul is going to go on in verse 8. Listen to this. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Their lives have been so transformed by this grace of God that it was evident to Paul and to the whole world that these Romans were following the Lord Jesus Christ. When a person's heart is changed by the Spirit of God, it makes a powerful difference in the way that they live. And so Paul was rejoicing in the fact that they had what appeared to him to be a lively faith. Now, I don't think that Paul necessarily understood that every single Roman who was professing faith in Christ was necessarily saved, but I think he was willing to give them the benefit of the doubt, and in a judgment of charity was saying that you are the called. You're professing the Lord Jesus Christ. You're showing that you really do believe in Him by the works that you're doing. You are the called of God. And unless I see something different, that's what I'm going to say. The grace of God makes a difference in the way that we live. And it's because the Spirit of God changes our hearts so that we love the Lord. And when He makes that change, it produces a different lifestyle. We don't believe the way we used to believe. We don't think the way we used to think. We don't speak the way we used to speak. We don't even act the way we used to act. But God transforms our lives to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we were living in the world and seeking after the things of the world, but when the grace of God came, He changed all that. And He made us into those who would be seeking after Him, who would love Him and want to serve Him. This is what Paul saw in his own life. This is what Paul also saw in the lives of these professing saints in Rome. And by God's grace, I hope this is what we all see within our own lives, this grace of God. Paul received the grace of God, and he became a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he became His servant in trying to bring Gentiles to faith in Christ. But Paul also recognized that these Romans received this grace, that they were called not only outwardly by the gospel, but inwardly by the Spirit of God. Now, in closing, I would simply ask you this question. As you examine your own lives, do you believe that you have received the inward call of Christ? Do you understand? Do you know the gospel? Do you know what it is? Do you understand what it means? Do you believe that it's true? Have you embraced it with all your heart? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation and not in your good works? Has it produced a change in your life so that you are serving the Lord now You love him for what he is, not in spite of what you read about him in the Bible, but because of what you read. Do you love that kind of God? Do you love that kind of Christ? And are you serving this God and this Christ by being obedient to his commandments? Well, you know, the Bible says that if that's true of you, then you can know that you have received the inward call. You've not only been called by the gospel outwardly by the witnessing and preaching of the word, but also inwardly by the Spirit of God. You have been born again. But if this isn't true of you, then what do? Where do you go to get this call? Is it something that you can produce in your own heart? No, the Bible says that the new birth comes sovereignly from above. The Spirit blows where he wills. You hear the sound of it, don't know where he comes from, where he's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Being born is not something you choose to do. It's something that you undergo, something that is done to you. It's something that comes sovereignly from above. And so what do? If you haven't been born again? Well, the only thing you can do, the Scripture seems to indicate, is to come to Christ and ask him. We saw this morning in the Children's Catechism, how do you get the Holy Spirit? You ask God. He's the only one who can give the Spirit. You come to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for his mercy. Because you need to realize that if your heart is not changed and you don't embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, the consequences of that are that you are going to have to face God on the day of judgment standing in your own sins. And if you do, you will be swept away by his judgment into what the Bible refers to as everlasting hell. It is a fiery place, a place of torment, a place of torture that goes on forever. Because that is what our sin deserves. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ bore sin on the cross for all who would believe in him. And he suffered that hell on the cross for all who would believe. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And what that means is that to escape God's wrath, you must believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from your sins, and begin to follow after him. And if you find that you cannot believe, you need to realize that that comes only by God's grace, and it is from him that you must seek it. You must ask him for that mercy to change your heart before it's too late. The answer is always Christ. He's the only way of salvation. Paul has told us he's the one that God has been promising through the centuries. He is the one who is God and man, the only one who can save us. He is the only door, the only way we may come to God. If you don't come through Christ Jesus, you won't come at all. And so if you haven't this morning, I would exhort you in the name of the Lord to flee from God's wrath and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. May God grant you that mercy and grace. Amen. Let's take just a few moments and bow in silent prayer. And let's ask the Lord to apply his word to our hearts as we need to hear it this morning. And then after about a minute or so, I'll close us out in prayer.